I appreciate the camp meeting. I haven't always had a chance to come in the last few years to spend as much time at camp meetings as I did earlier years, but I have some wonderful memories about the camp meetings. And it was shortly after I'd received the baptism of the Holy Ghost at the camp at Fraser Park when God spoke to my heart about dedicating myself to the ministry. And some of the messages that have lingered the longest in my life, and I can still remember them today, were messages that I heard preached at camp meetings by different ministers that have blessed our district. And thank God for the camp meeting. Thank God for the consecrations and dedications that are made at camp meeting time. Praise God. I'd like to have you sing a song with me, of course, before we turn to the Word of the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name. Praise God. Aren't you glad this morning for the name of Jesus? Praise God. We've worshiped the Lord and we've extolled that name already here this morning. And really, we don't have much else, do we, except the name. But that's all we need. Praise God. When we've got the name, we've got everything. Amen. And so let's worship again this morning as we sing this chorus, you worship. Amen.
Jesus, Jesus. Something about that name.
Chapter 5. Now, I will be reading several portions of Scripture today, but this is where I'm going to start. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And my subject this afternoon is overcoming the world system. Overcoming the world system. You may be seated. There are four words in the New Testament, the original language, four different words that are all translated in our Bible as the word world. One of these is aeon, A-I-O-N. And it means age or a period of time. This is used in Matthew 13:22 as an example. There's other places, but I'm just going to read this. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, or age, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The phrase, the end of the world, in most cases should be rendered the end of the age. Aeon, end of the age. And then another word, okumene, in the original, also translated as world in our Bible, means the inhabited earth. Matthew 24:14, it's used, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, the inhabited earth, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. A third word is G-E. And it means the earth, the soil, the surface of the earth, the land as opposed to the sea. This is translated as world in our Bible. The word that is used the most in the New Testament for world is the word cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. And if you happen to have a Scofield Bible, which I do, in the center margin reference, they in some cases will translate this for you. And this word cosmos has, though it's always translated as world in our Bible, it has several meanings, several different meanings, and of course, these depend upon how it is used in the sentence. In some cases, it means mankind. In some cases, it means the earth in contrast to heaven. But in my text that I've read to you today, it has a very special meaning, and one that is used in several portions of the New Testament. And I think that will help us today and enlighten us in what we need to do as saints of God and as the people of God. And in my text, it means world system. World system. One translator identified the use of cosmos here as this way: the present condition of human affairs in alienation from and opposition to God. I want to read that again, what it means here. The present condition of human affairs in alienation from and opposition to God. So with that thought in mind, I want to read my text here again. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world system. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world system. And this is the victory that overcometh the world system, even our faith. The only way we can overcome the world system, according to this scripture, is by our faith. Now, I want to just briefly read some other verses where this meaning is used, world system. John 7:7, Jesus said, the world system cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. In this same epistle of John, the first epistle,
In chapter 5, verse 19, John said, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." In John 14:30, Jesus said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world system cometh, and hath nothing in me." In 1 Corinthians 2:12, we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world system, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." In Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world," or this age, "is crucified unto me, and I unto the world system." James 1:27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world system." Unspotted from the world system. Now, Mr. Schofield, in his Bible, some notes that he has, he talks about this world system. I'm just going to quote what he said because I think it's well said. He said, "This world system is imposing and powerful, with armies and fleets, is often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambitions, is upheld in any real crisis only by armed force, and is dominated by satanic principles." Nebuchadnezzar saw this system, and it was interpreted to him by the prophet Daniel. He saw it as the statue, the image of a man. It had a head of gold. It had arms and a chest of silver. It had a belly and thighs of brass. It had legs of iron and feet mixed with iron and clay. These represented power and wealth and grandeur and glory and the deification of man. Now, God gave Daniel a vision in chapter 7 of Daniel, we read, and he saw basically the same thing, only he did not see it from man's standpoint, as Nebuchadnezzar saw, but he saw it from God's standpoint. And what God showed Daniel was not the image of a glorious-looking man, but it was rather represented by wild beasts. For God wanted Daniel to see it, and he wanted you to see it and me to see it as it really is, this world system. And it was represented by a lion and a bear and a leopard. And the fourth that he saw, which represented a kingdom, there was no animal that he could identify it with. It was so terrible. It had 10 horns. John saw the same image, saw the same thing in Revelation, only it had an add to it. 7 heads and 10 horns. And Daniel just said it was terrible. And it stamped the residue of men and break in pieces of this earth. Daniel saw something else when he interpreted this image to Nebuchadnezzar. He saw a stone cut out of a mountain. Nebuchadnezzar had seen it too, but he didn't know what it was. But Daniel knew what it was. He saw a stone cut out of a mountain. It fell upon the feet of that image, and the image broke to pieces. And Daniel said, "King, in the days of these kings, represented by the 10 toes, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." What was it that Daniel saw? Daniel saw the second coming of the Lord back to this earth. And in his coming, he will destroy the present world system and set up his kingdom. Praise God. In Luke 20, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, "And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to pieces. Oh, I'm glad in such a service as last night, the sinner can come, the saint can come, and we can fall upon that stone and have our hearts broken, praise God, and melted, and the tears can flow, and we can find a place of repentance. But oh, listen, Jesus also said that this stone one day will fall upon that unrepentant person, and it will grind him to powder. Even as it will fall upon this world system that we are in today. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we read, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever." Praise God. The world system is a system of armies and fleets and aircraft. This is how it operates. The lion's share of the United States budget goes to military hardware. And so it is with all nations of the world, even small nations. While people starve to death in the streets and have not a good place to live, the money, literally millions and billions of dollars, is spent on armaments because that's part of the world system. The world system is scientific, cultured, and elegant. It's a system of computers and automobiles and airplanes and rockets to the moon. It's a system of science that baffles us. Even in the medical realm, the ability to transplant human hearts and other organs of the body. And all of these things, this is the work of mankind. And this is the work of the world system. Art, great literature, the museums, all of this testify of the greatness of man, and it's part of the world system. And of course, we use those things in a measure that the world system provides. And every day, as people of God, we find ourselves having to evaluate that which the world system puts out to us, what we can use and what we cannot use. We're to try all things, hold fast to that which is good, and discard that that is not. And of course, this is part of the maturity of the Christian, to be able to discern right from wrong and what we can rightfully use and what we cannot use. The world system is outwardly religious. It's always had a form of godliness. The Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Americans, all worship and worship some form of God. Billions of dollars were spent last year in the United States, given by Americans to charitable services, much of it going to churches and to religious organizations. But the world system also manipulates religion to its own ends. Back in 325 or about there A.D., Constantine, who was the Roman emperor, running into trouble because the kingdom was beginning to deteriorate, knew that he needed the help of the Christian population, for it had grown to such an extent. And so, whether he actually sought by Satan's devices or whether he just concocted it or not, I don't know, but he knew he needed to get the Christians into the fold to fight for Rome. And so, he saw a banner in the sky, and there was a cross on it, and he heard a voice, or he saw a sign, get just how it was now, but anyway, that said, "Conquer in this time." So he came home and he said, "I just had a great revelation. We got to take these Christians in. And I'm declaring the Roman Empire to be a Christian empire." And overnight, everybody that was a Roman was automatically a Christian. That's the world system. The world system. And so corrupt men, men of power, men of politics, men without God or any knowledge of God, were elevated into positions in the so-called church. And the pagan system of Babylon was brought in to Christianity, and it's still there today. The world system. In Revelation, the 17th chapter, we read about the apostate church. That church that will not be raptured out. That church that that we'll be permitted to go through the tribulation. We see it there, represented by the mother of harlots, the great whore. And what is she doing? She's riding upon the back of the beast who is to arise, the political system that will dominate the world, the world system that's headed up in the Antichrist. But notice the apostate church is riding the back of that beast. She's in control of it. The world system has taken the church in. It's made a position and a place for it. And it's contributed to it in its power and in its wealth. But oh, it also tells us in that same chapter that the world system, once it gets a hold, it turns and destroys the apostate church. Oh, I'm glad I know the truth today. Praise God. And we can live in the truth and walk in the truth and be saved. But that's the world system. One side, its mouth, it praises God. And out of the other, it curses Him. It was the world system that crucified Jesus. I want to say that again. It was the world system that crucified Jesus. The world system is immoral and anti-Christ. I did not say anti-God. I said anti-Christ. Anti-Christ. For it does claim to have some knowledge and support some type of a God, but not Jesus Christ, the God that we serve. You see, when the early apostles disciples came to Greece and to Rome, it was not the fact that they worshipped God that got them into trouble with the Romans. They had gods many, and they had their temples built to their gods. And so the Christian could come in and say, well, we serve Jesus Christ. He's our God. And the Roman could say, well, fine, come on in. We'll put His statue right over here by all the rest. And it was when the Christian drew the line and said, wait a minute. The Jesus Christ that we serve is the only God and the true God. That's when they were burned at the stake. That's when they were pulled apart by hungry lions. That's when they had to hide in the catacombs. It was when they declared that Jesus Christ was the only true and living God. And we're a unique people today on the face of the earth, in that we, as far as I know, we alone really hold to the biblical truth that Jesus Christ is the Almighty and Supreme God, and beside Him there is no God. Hallelujah. Praise God. That puts us in a very unique place today on this earth, and I'm glad I can be part of it. Hallelujah. For the world system hates Jesus Christ. Jesus said that. He said, this world system, it doesn't hate you, but it hates Me. It is for and allows everything that Jesus Christ is against. Lust, hate, lying, stealing, cheating, drunkenness, adultery, murder. Sin is continually fostered and glorified by the world system through Hollywood, through the television screen of violence and murder and hate and lust. It's continually fed into the minds of young people around the world. Magazines and books, blasphemous literature and slogans, sensual music. All of this is a part of the world system, and all of it is anti-Christ and against everything that Jesus Christ stands for and that His true church stands for. The world system has taken the Bible and prayer out of education and substituted the evolutionary anti-Christ, soul-destroying theories of men. And one of the greatest challenges facing us today is the temptation to join hands with this system, to be a part of it, to be accepted by it. Other religious movements have done it, and other religious movements have been swallowed up by the world system. Oh yes, the world would say, bring the standards of your church down to the level of the world system. The day we do it, we'll find Ichabod written on the door. For Jesus Christ is not a part of this world system. He has set in this earth a church, thank God, to call people out of the world system that they might be saved, hallelujah, from the world system. I want to read in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, verse 18 to 20. If the world system And I'm putting in the term system because that's what it means. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice in the center margin it says that. If the world system hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world system would love his own. But because ye are not of the world system, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world system hateth you. I said, I've chosen you out of the world, out of mankind. And the world system hates you. Remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In 1 John, Epistle of John, again, the second chapter, verse 15, verse that's so familiar to us. Love not the world system, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Praise God. The world system that we battle against today as God's people, it causes nervous breakdowns. It creates a spirit of competition within our hearts. It gives us a desire for popularity. We seek to emulate its ways and programs. We get caught up in its credit programs. We find ourselves constantly, the world system trying to ensnare us like a giant octopus. And it eventually leads us to breakdowns and churches falling apart and people falling apart and all of these things. That doesn't come from Jesus. It comes from the world system. The world system. We need to recognize it for what it is. Jesus warned them of these days. He said not to be overtaken with the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches. And that day come upon us unawares. And we find ourselves left behind when he comes. What is the position of the true church? We find it in John chapter 17, the Gospel of John. Jesus here talking to his disciples before he left. Verse 9, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world system. I pray not for the world system, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world system hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He didn't pray that we be taken out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so glad. Praise God for the Word of God, for it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise God. And this is one of the great mysteries of how that God can allow a people such as you and I to live on this earth, among this world system, and yet not be destroyed by it. He's going to have a church that has overcome the world system. And he said, this is the victory, hallelujah, that overcometh the world system, even our faith, hallelujah. Praise God. They are not of the world system. They are not of the world system. Even as I am not of the world, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Praise God. And so as my text said, 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world system. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now let's take a look for a little bit here at some examples that we have in the Bible of men who lived in past generations, who lived in world systems that to a large degree were very similar to the system of the world that you and I live in, but they were able to overcome. Praise God. And they're set forth today to us as great examples. These men are not unfamiliar, of course. Noah. I think about the system that Noah lived in. The world system in his day, it was corrupt. Pember, writing in his book, Earth's Earliest Ages, analyzed that generation with the following characteristics. Number one, a tendency to deism. Now, this means the acceptance of, and the worship of a god or as a creator, but not a personal god. And that's just the condition of the world we're living in today. You can talk about God all you want, but when you begin to bring Him down to a personal relationship in Jesus Christ, then you're in trouble with the world system. He said, an unnatural prominence of women. And this man wrote a number of years ago before the women's lib movement ever came on the scene. But he said there was an unnatural prominence of women and a disregard of the laws of marriage. There was a progress in mechanical art. There were alliances in nominal believers with unbelievers. And I suppose we're one of the only churches, when I speak as a church or a body of people, that yet hold to the old-fashioned, godly, biblical standard of separation from the world and not mixing marriages with the world. But that's the way it was in Noah's day. Alliances of nominal believers with unbelievers. Rejection of the preaching of the faithful. And the appearance on earth of beings from the satanic realm. Now the Bible simply states in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, 12, and 13, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so the world was so corrupt. But I think of what Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. And so, whether we like it or not, we find ourselves in a situation that was very similar to the days of Noah. And I want you to realize this, that all hope was gone. God knew there was no way that the world system could be regenerated or saved. There was only one thing that could be done, and that was to destroy it. And God had to have a plan for His people to escape. God's always had a plan for the faithful. Now I want you to know in this dispensation, in this time in which we live, we're not going to change the world system. It's not going to be changed. It's heading headlong for Armageddon. There's only one hope that you have this morning and that I have, and that is to overcome the world system. And so God gave Noah a promise. A promise. Thank God for a promise. Hallelujah. He said, Noah, I'm telling you, you build an ark and I'll save you and your household. He gave him something to do that would take his mind off from the world system, that would keep him from getting involved in the world system. And Jesus Christ in his divine providence and wisdom declared that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He has given us an ark to build on. It's called the church. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's an unending job. Praise God. We can work on it day and night, 7 days a week. It'll never be completed until Jesus comes. Noah, build an ark. And so Noah went to work on that ark. And while he was building that ark, he went to preaching. But that kept his mind off the world system. And it kept his family's mind off the world system. They were too busy working on the ark to get involved in the sins of the world that was going on around them. And maybe there was that desire on the part of his boys to kind of get out in the world, you know, and get a part of the world system. He said, now, come on, Shem. You know, we got a big job here. Oh, Dad, I'd just like to, you know, go down and mix with the crowd for a little while and kind of get involved in some of the things of this world system. I'm sorry, son. We just haven't got time. We haven't finished the ark yet. We've got to work day and night. Now, they lived in the world system. I don't know where they got their food. Maybe Noah had a part-time job. I don't know. They had to work. They had to plant crops. They had to live in the world system, among the world system, just like you and I have to do. And God designed it that way. But the ark was the central figure of their entire family and entire life. Everything was directed that way. It was the central part of their life. And it kept them from being swallowed up in the world system. And so it is with this church that we're in today. Praise God. I don't know what your position is or what your place is in God's plan as far as the construction of this church. But I want you to know you need to find a place somewhere. You need to find a nick someplace. And you need to put your body, soul, mind, and spirit into the work of God. Hallelujah. The reason you're working on a job out there and God's given you a good job and allowed you to use your education is not that you might just pamper yourself and work to the exaltation of your own flesh, but he's given you that you might help build his church. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so we work on the church day and night. It's an unending job. Oh, there's about 3 billion souls out there. You don't have any place to preach. Nobody will let you preach in their church or in their pulpit. I think there's about 3 billion people, and I suppose all of them, or very few of them, have never heard even the name of Jesus Christ. We got a big job. And the Bible said that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Praise God. And what was it that John said? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. Praise God. Noah had it, and he overcame the world system of his day. Abraham, he grew up in a world system similar to Noah's. Corrupt, idolatrous, the city of Ur, we understand, was for its day was a modern city. They had underground sewer systems. They had paved streets. They had 2- and 3-story apartment buildings. And they had idol worship and immorality and ungodliness. But God saw something in the heart of this man, Abraham, that he could use. And God spoke to Abraham and he said, and I'm reading from Acts chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Praise God. And God called Abraham out of his home surroundings and out of that world of sin and iniquity that he had been raised in. And that is a definite type of God's calling you and I out of the world of sin. Praise God. And when we come to this altar, we give our life to him. We don't go back out into the world. We don't go back out into the world of sin. We're a part of the world. We're a part of mankind. Oh, listen, we've turned our back upon the world system. Hallelujah. That's corrupt and deceiving. And now we're going to follow the Lord. And God spoke to Abraham and said, come on out into a land that I will show you. And so Abraham went into that land. It was a land that was also corrupt. The Canaanites were people that offered up their children on the altars of sacrifice, burned their children unto false idols and gods and all of these things. But the wonderful thing is this, that though Abraham was there, he kept himself unspotted from all that the world system had to offer. He held himself aloof from the people of the land. That doesn't mean he didn't talk with them and he didn't communicate with them, for we know that he did. But it means that he did not partake of their sins and of their degradation. He was among them, but not of them. He did not attend their tribal gatherings. He carefully guarded against intermarriage with their children. He would not take from the Canaanites a thread or a sandal thong. He insisted on paying full market value for all he received. Oh, what a testimony this man Abraham left to us. And the Bible said that by faith we are the children of Abraham. Praise God. He set the example for us to follow in many ways. He did not stay in any permanent location, but was ever on the move. The tent which had no foundations, which could be erected and struck in half an hour, was the symbol of his life. He dwelt in a tent. And in Hebrews the 11th chapter, it tells us why. It said that Abraham dwelt in tents because he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God gave to Abraham a promise. Praise God. And Abraham was not content. This world could not hold him. I think about the time when he stood on the mountain with Lot, and it came time to separate themselves. And Abraham said, Lot, he said, I want you to choose. Well, now, Abraham, wait a minute. I thought you was in command here. I thought you was the eldest. I thought you were in control, and you ought to be able to choose first. You ought to have the very best. But Abraham knew that there was nothing on this earth that was the best. He had not found it yet. It was not to be found in this earth. It was not to be found in this world system. But it was to be found in that city. Hallelujah. That God had told Abraham he was preparing for him and for the faithful. Praise God. And so Lot, as typical of carnal-minded Christians and those ensnared by the world system, he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan and he thought, now's my chance to make some money and to make a deal. And he went that way. But you know the story. The world system gobbled him up in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he alone with his two daughters barely escaped. The rest of his family was lost. They became involved in the world system. But Abraham, he stayed on in the tent. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I believe he went to be with the Lord. I think of what Paul said, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Praise God. Sometimes if our prayers are hard getting through to God, and we find our life going the wrong way all of the time, maybe it's because we have built ourselves a permanent dwelling place here on this earth. Maybe we've got too much stock in this life. Maybe we need to, so to speak, spiritually speaking, get us a tent. Hallelujah. And cut the hold that this world has upon us, that we might walk with God. Hallelujah. And hear His voice. Moses, the world system of his day, the Egyptians, they ruled the world at that time, the world system in control. You know the story of his birth and how the world system would have destroyed him if they could, but God preserved him. But I see something, many wonderful things, of course, in the story of Moses.
But as Moses is just a baby, found there by Pharaoh's daughter in the water, brought back to be raised in the very home of his mother. And I see here the importance of, as a parent. God had given Israel, through Abraham, a promise. Genesis chapter 15, we read, 13 through 16, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again." In the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. And I'm convinced that the mother of Moses, that as soon as that child was old enough to be able to understand language, she pounded one theme and one thought into that child's mind. Moses, we're not always going to be in Goshen. We're coming out. God has promised that we're coming out. Moses, we're coming out. And I can see him when he's 1 year old. Probably the first words that he learned was, "Coming out, coming out, coming out." And I can see him as he grows up. Now, I don't know how long he's with his mother. Maybe 4 or 5 years old, maybe longer. But I know that she planted that within his heart, and his dad planted it there. "We're coming out, Moses. We're coming out. We're coming out." By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Overcoming the world system by faith. Moses said, "They're coming out. I'm going down with them. Praise God." Hallelujah. And he overcame by faith. For a palace, a hut. For luxury, hard labor. For respect and honor, hatred and contempt. For treasures of Egypt, poverty and want. For the society of the learned and the lead, association with the ignorant and the depraved. But Moses said, they've got something, thank God, that this world system doesn't have. Hallelujah. And that's what I want. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. This is the victory that overcometh the world system, even our faith. Hallelujah. How's your faith this morning? Praise God. Daniel thrust into the midst of the world system of his day. Babylon, headed by Nebuchadnezzar, come taken Jerusalem. And here are these young men, Daniel, many others, of course, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the most famous we know of with him, found themselves taken out of the environment of Israel, which of course was corrupt, but at least it had the oracles of God, and it had the ways of God, and Daniel evidently had been raised in a faithful home, now found himself thrust right in the middle of the world system of his day. It was a system of grandeur and eloquence, of great armies, of huge cities, and beauty and splendor. It was all there. And then came the first confrontation. Daniel and these young men, because they were fair and had education, they were specially selected to be servants of the king and to be used of him, but they had to go through some training. And so they're marched out into the big dining hall. I suppose everything went all right for a while. Nothing wrong with learning in classroom and studying science and those things. God made it all, and it's nice to know about it. There's nothing wrong with that. But now they're marched out into, they're going to have lunch out in the big dining hall. And here we find this young man, Daniel, and his friends come face to face with a world system that was anti-God. Anti-Christ, anti-everything that God had stood for, and then put it in the hearts of those Israelites and in His law. And they looked at that table. And there it was, loaded down with the meats and the wine. Those meats that had been offered in sacrifice to idols. Meats that Israel had been forbidden to partake of. What are you going to do, Daniel? He looked at it. And the Bible said that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Some would tell us that we have to compromise with the world system. I want you to know that Daniel will stand in that day as a witness against anybody that tries to compromise with the world system. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Hallelujah. And I tell you, it looked for a while like he was going to have to pay the supreme price for it, his head. But when you put your trust in God, and you got your faith in God's program and God's plan, whether you lose your head or whether you don't, it don't make any difference. Praise God. You're not going to bow to this world system. Well, it was all said and done. Now, I'm not going to go into the story because I think you know it well. God had given a promise to Daniel. Well, it was all said and done. The Bible says after 3 years, these three children were brought, Hebrew children were brought before the king, and they had been allowed, instead of eating all that the king had to offer, that was an abomination to an Israelite, they just ate pulse and water. After 3 years, it said there was none found that was fairer than Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they were elevated to the highest positions in the kingdom. Now here's a man that worked right in the high position in the world system, and yet somehow that man's faith in the God that you and I serve today kept him from being spotted and contaminated by the world system. And he didn't have to confront it just one time, but there were several times, you know, when he came face to face with the world system and he had to take his stand for God, and he did it. Many, many years after that, the decree was sent out that he couldn't, nobody could pray to any god but the king, the God of Babylon. And the Bible said that Daniel, after he knew that the decree was signed, he went as he did aforetime, opened the windows and prayed just like he always had. Praise God. And this time the world system, oh, they hated Daniel. Jesus said, you're going to be hated of all men. Not because of they hate us, but they hate him. They hate him whom we represent. They threw him in the den of lions, that God gave him the victory over everything that the world had to offer. God had given a promise to Daniel. And Daniel knew the promise was that Israel wasn't always going to be in Babylon. They were coming out. Praise God. And God spoke to Daniel and said, Daniel, in that day, the end of the days, talking about yet future, he said, you're going to stand in that day. Praise God. Daniel's eyes was upon the Lord. I could go on, but I think you get the point this morning. By faith, we can overcome the world system. I think about the apostles, Paul, Peter, James, and John. The world system of their day. They were able to keep themselves from getting in it. Now, there's a lot of things that are going on in the world system today that would tempt us. You know, one of the amazing things, it's always amazed me, in the Scriptures, we never find in the New Testament, to my knowledge, the Apostle Paul or any of the other writers ever talking about getting involved or trying to do something to change the world system. We don't find that. Why? Because we cannot change it. We'll never change it. All the social programs in the world never change it. There's some wonderful causes that the world system has. We don't find any place in this Word where we as God's people are to get involved in the causes of the world system. Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world system, but He said, I'm praying for these that you'd keep them from it. Hallelujah. And out of it. Praise God. So the world system would call to us, come on, get involved. There's a lot of worthy causes. There's a lot of banners that we could pick up today as far as the world system is concerned and back and stand behind. But you don't find it in the Word of God. Why? Because we're not of this world system. Praise God. The Scripture said that the Lord is visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Hallelujah. Praise God. And after this, He will return again and build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Now, the Bible does not leave us in doubt as to what's going to happen to this world system. It doesn't leave us in doubt. This world system is going to be destroyed primarily, I believe, scripturally, by itself. And what's left will be destroyed by Jesus at His second coming. It was 30 years ago, yesterday, I believe, when the United States dropped the first atom bomb on Hiroshima, and we entered into the nuclear age. That bomb obliterated a 4 square mile area. Between 50 and 100,000 people died. No one knows the exact number. It just staggers our imagination. 55,000 more were wounded and 200,000 were left homeless. Now that bomb was a 20 kiloton explosion. That was equivalent to 20,000 tons of TNT. Japanese newsmen reporting the Nagasaki bomb effects stated that persons were paralyzed 10 miles from the explosion center, and others with only minute wounds eventually died. A report from scientists at Kyushu University classified the effects of the bomb on the human body under 3 headings. 1, instant death. 2, symptoms like those of dysentery followed by death. 3, throat ulcers, bleeding gums, falling hair, and eventual death. Such is the terror of nuclear warfare. I have an article, I have a newspaper at home, where there was a man that was there, and the heat of that blast was so great that he literally evaporated. And his shadow was actually burnt right into the concrete. And if I'm not mistaken, the paper is still there today for people to see. The heat of that explosion literally evaporated that man, and his shadow was burned right into the concrete. Now, those bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki were 20 kiloton bombs. In 1963, the Russians exploded a 57 megaton bomb over Siberia. Now, this is equal to 57 million tons of TNT. 57 million tons of TNT. The only way that I can maybe help you to understand the meaning of this type of a bomb is to compare it with what happened at Hiroshima. That explosion of that bomb by the Russians would be equivalent to 2,850 times greater explosion than that happened in Hiroshima. Almost 3,000 times greater. It would create a fireball 2 to 3 miles wide. Just the fireball itself would almost extend from one end of Santa Maria to the other. It would create a crater 600 feet deep and over a mile wide at the top. First degree burns would be upon people 35 miles away would suffer from first degree burns. Now Russia has in the neighborhood of 400 SS-9 missiles aimed at the United States, each with a 40 megaton warhead. Now, you may want to put your stock this morning in the world system. But I want you to see something here about the world system. Nuclear energy was not discovered by chance. I believe it was discovered to be used. And I believe this Bible tells us it's going to be used. Just recently, you've read in the papers the talk about nuclear warfare. And when they're talking it, that's a bad sign. Here, just about 2 months ago, I read an article in the paper that said that Russia had carried out extensive maneuvers against the United States, an assimilated attack. They zeroed in on our shipping lines, they zeroed in on our airplanes, they zeroed in on our missiles, which are located in the heart of America. Said it was the first time that they've ever known Russia to ever do it. Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer, in so many terms, he just classified us as fools for playing with Russia. He said they haven't changed their course one bit. Khrushchev said, we'll bury you. And that's still their goal. One of the leading generals in America several years ago said, never in the history of mankind has mankind ever stockpiled military weapons and not used them. There has never been known in the history of mankind a de-escalation. They have always been used. And I don't stand here this morning as a prophet other than reading the Word of God. Just as sure as you and I are here this morning, this world is going to come under a nuclear holocaust. And it's going to be so devastating that few will survive. You say, do you have scripture for that? I believe so. Isaiah chapter 24. Verse 6, starting with the first verse. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now notice verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. And they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned. And few men left. Now, if that's not talking about a nuclear holocaust, then I don't know what it's talking about. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. And that's just what happens following a nuclear holocaust. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. In Zechariah 14:12, the Lord talks here about those nations that will come against Israel. And how close are we to such an event? Well, you don't have to be a Bible scholar and study scripture and prophecy to know what's happening in the Middle East. I just saw the headlines on a paper yesterday or the day before where the President Ford said it is a must
The whole, the stability and the peace of the entire world hinges on this peace, getting peace in the Middle East. We're there. But in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Maybe you've ever read anything about the atomic attack in Japan. You know, this is exactly what happened to people. They were not destroyed in the blast. Their eyeballs actually melted, and their tongue and their flesh because of the heat. In Revelation chapter 18, I believe it is, where it talks about the destruction of Babylon, Mystery Babylon, and it said her destruction cometh in 1 hour, and those that did business with her stay way off in their ships, lamenting her destruction. It's going to happen. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus talking about the time of tribulation, He said there's never been a time like it. Why? Because there's never been atomic warfare before. Men have always destroyed one another with swords, and in the latter days with guns and missiles. Why did He say there's never been a time like it before? Because introduced into the next warfare and into the final warfares will be nuclear power, the world system. And this is the victory that overcometh the world system, even our faith. Thank God. Oh, I'm glad this morning we have a promise. Hallelujah. Amen. A promise. Now I want to close by reading Luke chapter 21, verse 36. "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. "Pray always that you may be accounted worthy." Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. "To escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Praise God. The world system and how to overcome it. Praise God. We've got Jesus. We've got a promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. We've got a promise. Paul said, "Comfort one another with these words." What words, Paul? "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven," hallelujah, "with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those that have gone on, hallelujah, shall be raised incorruptible to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we all be raised," hallelujah, "caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's our hope this morning. Praise God. And I'll tell you, your faith in the coming of the Lord, your faith in God's program, the examples that we have in the Old Testament and New Testament will keep us from being overcome by the world system. Praise God. Let's stand together. Amen.